We're back in James after a short hiatus last week when we had our focus and attention on Norman and Jane's family. And we love it, guys. Can we just, well, we've got Tatiana here today, so just so blessed to see you. And, you know, we just want to just to continue praying for this family in particular, because it's close to us because it's Jane and Norman, but also for their nation. That God would intervene, and that this hellish attack would stop. So, guys, we would just keep praying into that on a daily basis. And thank you for the updates, Jane and Norman, you've been giving us throughout the week. So we're continuing in James this week. We're back. We're in chapter 5, where we've been already. I just sent to Kenny at the break. So the talk today is about patience. And what I find is we've kind of come to James chapter 5. I thought this was going to be a 5-week series, but as I started exploring chapter 5, it's like I can't just give a 20-25 minute overview. So we might be stuck here in a good way for a wee while. But James says this in James chapter 5, verse 7. We'll start from there. The word should come up on the screen. He says this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Before we consider those blessed, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." When I first thought about tackling this, I thought, patience, that's a pretty easy thing to talk about, right? But that's quite an impatient way to kind of enter it, isn't it? But actually, patience is a vast subject, and I just wanted to say we're going to just kind of take our time. We'll see how far we get into this next week, and it might be that we pick up on it again next week again. But James is stating something quite obvious about life that we all know, right? Which is that life is more often than not about waiting. We're all waiting for something at some point. And he uses the example of a farmer who plants and waters. But he's really asking the question, when the farmer plants and waters his seed, does he see immediate results? Does he see his crop straight away? And of course, the answer is he doesn't. But because he doesn't see results straight away, it doesn't mean that he quits. He carries on patiently with the task that's ahead of him. He waters, he cultivates, and he waits for the crop to come up. In essence, James has given us a very simple analogy here to say, if you look at the example of the farmer is patient. So we're going to talk about patience, and I hope that maybe it may kind of stir a few thoughts in your minds about things about patience that you maybe haven't thought about before. But before I get into it, God just reminded me of something this morning as I was just praying before I left the house. That patience is a characteristic of God. In Galatians 5, we are told about the Holy Spirit and what fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And just to remind you, it says this: the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. This is Galatians 5. He produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when we see these words about what the fruit is that the Holy Spirit produces in us, what the Holy Spirit produces in us is the character of God. And patience is within the character of God. But not only that, all these other characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, I would argue cannot exist without patience. 1 Corinthians 13, which is a very famous passage about love, says this: love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So when we're talking about patience, patience actually covers all that we do. Love can't exist without patience. Joy is also an act of patience. What else have we got? We've got self-control. Self-control is about us. We have to be patient with ourselves and with others if we're going to produce self-control. So patience isn't just about waiting. That's the first thing I kind of want to say there. It's the character of God is rooted in patience. And if we want to be mature and become more Christ-like and to see fruit in our lives for God, then it's going to take patience. In the same way as a farmer sowing seed has to be patient. And James has already talked about circumstances in the previous four chapters about how we need to be patient and how circumstances affect the way that we live our life. So he says in the first chapter that that when we go through troubles and trials and temptations, that's an opportunity for us to be joyful and to mature in God. And if you think about that, that's actually an expression of patience. It's a slow-moving process. And quite often we'll say things like, it's not about the destination, it's a journey. Like these kind of fridge magnet phrases that we get. But it's actually true, isn't it? Like the journey is the process of reaching the destination. And in our walk with God, we are in the process of this journey. We are in the process of sowing, cultivating, watering, and we will see fruit at different times, but it doesn't all come at once. And it's hard for us in our context because we live in a very impatient culture. It's interesting we talk about growing food, or James talks about growing food in his analogy, but we just go out and grab food. We just go to the supermarket and we take food and we eat it. And we eat as quickly as possible. Like, we don't grow our own stuff. We are, by nature in our culture and our context today, an impatient people. But what James also portrays here is that patience is also about us being compassionate, about being as considerate and loving towards one another. In 1 Corinthians, I like how it says that love is not irritable. And again, if we think about things that irritate us, it's usually a lack of patience that brings irritation. It's rushing things. So, you know, if you've got smaller children, like, you know what it means to need to have patience, right? Because you ask them to do something, and they either don't do it or they don't do it straight away. And we have to be patient because they don't fully understand, they're not fully developed to, I guess, carry out our instructions or our requests. I wonder if that's how God feels about us. He asks us to do things. He says, this is how I want you to live. And we take an age to get there. And that's why patience is important and maturing is important. It takes time. And I think it's, you know, we have to sometimes learn just to sit back and rest in God and take our time and not think we need to do everything at once. James says, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Now, James wrote this 2,000 years ago. Now, if you think about, sorry, Kenny, you top theologian guy, right? How long after the resurrection of Jesus was this book written? It's just...
within
40 years, right? So it's a short space of time. Just had to check he's doing his studying. This is a very short time after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus ascending back to heaven. And the expectation of these people at those times was that Jesus was coming back, and he was coming back soon. There was an immediacy for them, a real sense of expectation that Jesus could return any moment. And that kind of got me to thinking, like, do we still have that expectation today? Are we still living in a mindset that these people were, that Jesus could come back at any time? This is why James is using the analogy of a farmer. The farmer plants, but he has an expectation that something is going to come out of the ground. And he doesn't know exactly what day that's going to happen. He'll have an idea, but he doesn't know exactly. And he has to be patient. And James is saying it's the same thing for us. We have to be waiting for the coming of Jesus. We have to know that it's going to happen. And it could happen at a time. Well, it will happen at a time that we don't know. And this is the kind of patience we are to have. A patience that is full of expectation, but is also full of waiting. We expect that Jesus will come back, but we have to wait for it to happen. And if we wait, and the Bible teaches us this all throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament, that if we wait, we will reap in due time. If we wait, we will reap in due time. Galatians 6 and 9 says this. I think in the context of patience. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. The key here is to wait and to not give up. And you know, when we're going through struggles and hard times, and it looks like that we're just being dealt the worst hand that we possibly have, it's hard to wait. It's hard to be patient. We just want things to change quickly. I think maybe one of my most common prayers that I've ever prayed, maybe prayed more than ever, is God, lift me out of this. God, get me out of this. God, stop this. Like, change this. And we're praying that prayer pretty regularly just now, because it was happening in Europe at the moment. But you know, the Bible is full of examples of those who did not give up. And sometimes giving up is the easy option, it's the easy out for us. But God isn't about quick wins. He's not about quick wins. He's about us growing us, maturing us, developing in us into something amazing. You know, most of us know the story about Joseph in Genesis, right? Joseph in his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And if you want to read that story, it's in Genesis chapter 37. And it's actually such an important story that it takes up about one third of the book of Genesis, 37 to 50. So clearly, that story of Joseph is a significant story. But Joseph, just to quickly summarize, Joseph was Jacob's youngest and favorite son. His older brothers were jealous of him. Now remember, we've also learned about jealousy in this book. And they were that jealous of him that they sold him into slavery. He was sold to the Egyptians, but because he was faithful, you'll read that God was with Joseph and blessed everything that he did through his time in slavery. He became a servant to Potiphar, and Potiphar made him a ruler over his household. And then you know the story about Potiphar's wife tried to, he accused him of raping her, basically, and Potiphar just put him into jail. So that's a pretty hectic life up to that point. But then he went to jail. And the jailers saw again that Joseph was reliable, faithful, and they put him in charge of other prisoners. And when Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker were imprisoned, they had dreams that they couldn't understand, and they mentioned that to Joseph. And Joseph interpreted their dreams, and he asked the chief cupbearer that when he was released from jail to remind Pharaoh about him. But the cupbearer forgot, and Joseph spent 2 more years in jail. And I'm thinking, by this point, like, was Joseph not just completely and utterly discouraged? He probably was. Did he feel forgotten? I'm sure that he did. But what Joseph shows us is that he always knew that God was with him. He never doubted for a minute that God was with him. And then eventually Pharaoh had a strange dream, and the cupbearer said, oh, hang on, there was a guy in prison who interprets dreams. I'll go and why don't we get him? And Joseph was sent by Pharaoh to come and interpret his dream. And then Joseph was made ruler over Egypt. And the only person above Joseph in the country after that was Pharaoh. No wonder that story takes up whatever that is, 14 chapters. And we know the rest of the story. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. He said there'll be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Joseph made sure there was plenty of grain put into storage when the famine came. And through that, he was reunited with his brothers and his father, Jacob. And the story pretty much concludes like this in Genesis 50. Joseph says to his brothers, who were there at the beginning, or were the cause of all this lifetime of trouble, and he said to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. And Joseph shows us that no matter how dire our circumstances may appear to be, that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And if we stick with God, believe that he's with us, and we persevere and we push through, that God will bring a harvest in due time. This is what happens when we are patient. When we're patient, we see God's perspective, and in time, we reap the rewards of our faith and our sowing. And you know, even if we don't see it, it may be that that is seen in a future generation. That's one of the things that we've got to remember about, you know, for us, as, or for Lorraine and I, as leading a church, that it may be after our lifetime that God really blesses this town, this community. Maybe we're just laying the foundations. Maybe we're just sowing the seed. We may see amazing things, but maybe there's greater things ahead after we're gone. We don't just do it for ourselves. We're doing it for this generation and for the next. And think what would have happened if Joseph hadn't been patient. If he hadn't been patient with his brothers or with Potiphar or with the jailer or with Pharaoh. You know, it might have been that he wouldn't have seen the saving of so many lives. He wouldn't have seen his brothers again. We wouldn't have had the nation of Israel. That's really what God was using them for, to build that nation. And James is telling us, after I've said all that, James is telling us that for us, we have to be patient waiting for the Lord's return. That's our ultimate thing to wait for. So what are we to do in light of the Lord's return? Well, James says in verse 8 that you too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. He's saying, don't be discouraged. Be strong, because the Lord's return is near. And because Jesus hasn't returned yet, it doesn't mean that he won't. Now, I say that because we have to live in an expectation that he's coming back. And I think the longer we wait, maybe the less we believe it. That's controversial, isn't it? But maybe it is. The longer we wait, the less we believe it. Because when I look at the context of the time that James wrote this letter, as Kenny told us, 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that these people were very, very expectant. And maybe as time has gone on, we've become a bit less expectant. But I do sense today, as I was looking over and studying this book, that God wants us to raise our expectations. To raise our expectations of his return. To raise our expectations of how, even though he hasn't come back in his fullness, that his kingdom can break in and do the miraculous in our lives and the lives of others. We have to be expectant. Peter puts into this perspective in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Peter's saying this is why God's waiting. He's making time for people to come to Jesus. So let's do like James says. Let's be patient and let's stand firm in the hope of the glorious return of Jesus. And what do we do? How do we be patient and stand firm? We keep on doing what we know we should be doing. And we will reap the rewards like the farmer does if we're patient. Verse 9, James says this, "Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door." Remember, James is writing to the church. And there's nothing more unedifying than Christians grumbling against each other. There's nothing more destructive for a church or for a community that a church is there to bless than when the church are grumbling amongst each other. James is saying that we have to avoid this as much as we can. Because remember, love is patient, love is kind, it's not irritable, it's long-suffering. And that's what we have to be with each other. You know, it's easy to blame circumstances, your present circumstances, on someone else. And we're past masters at passing the buck of responsibility for the things that go wrong in our lives onto other people. But maybe if we first tackled our part in things, it might soften us up a bit towards the people that we feel we have grumbles with. You know, you're in the car and you're going somewhere and you're running short of time, and you blame the car in front, or the car that's two or three cars in front that's slowing you down. Right? We've all been there, haven't we? Just me? Okay. Well, we've been there. We blame other people. That's what road rage comes at, impatience. But you know, I think I would have to confess that I know that God is in control. But a lot of the time I want to be in control. I know God is in control, but I like to be in control. And I quite often don't like the fact that I'm not in control. So what do? I complain. And if we do that, look at that, if that's what it's like in a relationship with God, look at that in a relationship with each other. And when we complain and grumble against each other, then we are complaining and grumbling against God. And what James is saying here is that he's equating, he talks about judgment. And he's saying that when we complain about others, we're actually sitting in judgment over them. We're making a judgment on people. But he's saying, but remember, there's another judge who really does have the right to judge, and he's sitting over us in judgment. And James says, actually, he's waiting at the door. And I thought, I didn't really actually know what this meant. And then I thought, if you're in a courtroom, when the judge comes into the courtroom, you know it because the bailiff calls everyone to stand. He announces that the judge is entering the courtroom because the judge is standing at the door waiting to come in. And James is saying, you have to be careful about how you grumble and complain and treat other people because the judge is standing at the door. And you know, if you go into a courtroom, like, there's only one person in that courtroom makes a judgment. And we have to remember that when as the family of God, that we are not in judgment over each other. There is only one judge. So guys, just be nice to each other. Just be patient with each other. Be long-suffering. Love is patient. Love is kind. And this is all in the context of the expected return of Jesus. The early church was expecting it to happen any minute, and this is the same kind of expectancy that we have to have. And in this verse, the kind of patience that James is calling for is that in light of the expected coming of Jesus, we are to restrain ourselves and not speak badly against one another. Does that make sense? I'm out of time. I've got tons more I want to say about this, but you'll have to be patient with me. We'll come back to it.